But anyhow, I've enjoyed being here this week. I'd like to say a word of thanks to the many people who have gone out of their way to make my stay more durable and make their lives more fruitful and hard work and that sort of thing. Appreciate the kindness of everybody. And I appreciate very much those of you that have come out night by night. Some of you have been here at all the meetings. I'm not sure what kind of reward you ought to get, but you're probably not going to get it. But I once went over to Trenton, New Jersey, to the assembly in Trenton years ago. Everything was years ago. And they had two services in the morning, and they had two hospital services in the afternoon. They went to county prison, they went to state prison, they went to Trenton Mission, then had a gospel meeting at the assembly at the end of the day. By the time you finished the day, if you took them all, you had spoken seven times. So I was getting ready for the evening meeting in the assembly, and the song leader said, you know, he said, Brother Taylor has spoken six times today. He said, this will be his seventh message. He said, he ought to get a gold star for that. And a fellow sitting in the second row threw up his hands and he says, Brother, he said, I've listened to all of those. I ought to get two gold stars. Maybe it was the other way around. Maybe they're going to give me two and him one. I can't remember for sure. But I've remembered that I appreciate the people who come out. It's hard to have a meeting if no one comes out. So I appreciate your being out night after night and trust the Lord will bless his word to you and trust he'll bless you as you fellowship and work together and as the reality of spiritual life is increasingly a part of your activities. Now I'd like to read the sixth chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. And I will read the whole chapter. Galatians chapter 6. I'll read the whole chapter. Brethren, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Shall we again pray? We thank you tonight, our Father, for your mercies to us today, and for the renewing that the Holy Spirit grants to our hearts day by day in the Son of God as we reflect on the joy of salvation and the grace of God. We know, Lord, that our lives are lived, as the psalmist said, like a tale is told. There are not many days given to us, not a great portion, and yet, Lord, we know it's enough if these days are dedicated to you and our hearts are fixed upon your will. So help us by the word to apply ourselves unto wisdom and to allow our lives to be vehicles of blessing and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, I've been talking about the spiritual life all week. If you look over the total thrust of things that I've worked in outlines, you'll see that the first four of my thoughts are with regard to the theories of how you live it and how you practice it, and the last three take on more practical issues. In our first four discussions, I emphasize that spiritual life is founded in the saving ministry of the Lord Jesus, that is lived by faith in the Son of God, and that then on a day-by-day basis it's lived looking to God, a life of faith. And then finally, it's realized in you, as you see, you have a new relationship with God, and you're quickened in the fact that you are God's child, and you're thankful for that. And then in the last three of these discussions, I've emphasized, first of all, that this life is shown through love. The spiritual life is shown through love. That it is then directed by the Holy Spirit. And tonight what I want to say is that the spiritual life is used for the extension of the testimony. It's used to expand the testimony, the spiritual life. Now, it's not easy to say all of those things right. I sometimes talk too fast. I touch on too many things I can't fully discuss. And a lot of times I touch on things I don't know enough to discuss, even if I have all kinds of time and everything else. But what I'm trying to say is that through faith in the Son of God, we're given a life with the Father that supersedes every other aspect of life we know, that makes our existence worthwhile, that is eternal, that gives us a positive basis for the things we want to do day by day. I've always been appalled that so many Christianity is a negative type of thing of what you're not and what you don't do. The thing that fascinated me in Christianity is what you are and what you do do. And I know we have to emphasize the other things too from time to time, but we are new creatures. We're children of God. We are that. We're possessed of the Holy Spirit. We have life eternal. And that's something to shout about, sing about, thump about, or anything else you want to do about it. It's an awfully important concept. And in that life eternal, we have the Spirit to direct us. We have the love of Christ to show and to share with others. And we have a testimony to be considered. And the right use of that life is for the extension of that testimony. And by the extension of that testimony, I mean the development of it in yourself, of course, but the showing it to others and the sharing it with those round about us. That the truth of the Lord Jesus might be more widely known because he has given spiritual life to you. When I was married on that fateful day in 1954, I guess it was, somebody dropped in my pocket a silver dollar. I don't know who did it. If I'd known, I would have suggested he drop in 8 or 9 more. But somebody dropped in my pocket a silver dollar. Ours was a simple wedding. I was wearing the same suit that I had taught Sunday school in that morning, see? So we didn't have one of these fandangle clothing arrangements where you've got to run and get it back to the dress shop and untie all that stuff. I was just wearing the same suit I went to church in that morning and taught Sunday school in, and the same suit I was going to drive off in a couple hours later, the same suit I'd be wearing when I was standing by the side of the road cleaning the Limburger cheese off the block of my car. I wore the same suit for all of those things. But somebody had dropped a silver dollar into the pocket. And I looked at it nicely. It was a silver dollar. What are you going to do? I was glad to have it, but it didn't mean anything particular to me. And I showed it to my wife, and she, as with much of my other money, took it. And she put it in her button box. Months later in Philadelphia, months and months and months later, I decided that I'd like to go to a baseball game and see our noble Philadelphia team get beaten by somebody at that time of life. And not many nights out, but another fellow and I were going to go to a baseball game. The cost of getting into the baseball game was 60 cents. Well, I didn't have, believe it or not, 60 cents. And so I said to my wife, I said, I might as well use that silver dollar. And my wife, who is not really superstitious, she said, what? She said, the silver dollar given to you on your wedding day? She said, you keep those forever. And that's what we've done. We've kept it forever. I'd like to tell you, I went to game. I chiseled 7 dimes out of my baby boy's bank. I put them back later. I put them back. You don't think I'd steal from my kids. But that night I chiseled out 7 dimes with a penknife and went to see the Phillies play that night. But see, all these years I've had that silver dollar. And what good it has done me, I do not know at all. All right, the price of silver has gone up. So what? It's still in the button box. When the price of silver was up to $20 for those things a couple years ago, I thought I'd run quick, and my wife said it was given to you on your wedding day. You can see that I have poor economic judgment, but a silver dollar, it hasn't done me much, but I've still got it. Now, it's not fair to say it, but to a lot of people, spiritual life is like that. They really have believed on Jesus. The Lord doesn't give you spiritual life because he thinks you're going to do something for him. He doesn't give you life eternal in the hope that you'll serve him well. He gives you life eternal and spiritual life because you believe on him. And the unhappy fact is that some of us, having believed on him, then have allowed that spiritual life to lie in our button boxes without putting much use or practice to it. Now, I'm not going to close on a negative note, believe it or not.
But I'd just like to tell you that's what's happened to a lot of us. We've forgotten why we have the spiritual life. And if somebody pins you against the wall and says, "Brother, are you born again?" You say, "Yeah, I'm born again." "What are you doing?" "Well, it's in the button box." "That's where it is." Of course, nobody says it quite like that, but that's the way it is with some of us from time to time. Now, I've always been a believer in the recognition of the gifts of the individuals, the abilities of individuals. I've never felt for a single moment that all believers ought to talk the same or sound the same. But all believers ought to know that the spiritual life is given to be used for the extension of the testimony. That's very clear in Galatians 6. You'll notice that I've broken Galatians 6 down into four segments. In verses 1 through 6, the general challenge is to strengthen one another. Look at those verses for a couple minutes. First of all, if some brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, you who know the Lord and enjoy spiritual life, are not supposed to sit around gloating about it, but to try and restore him, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's so easy when a brother is overtaken in a fault to look back and say, "I always knew that would happen to him," and forget about it. But the writer says the spiritual life is given to strengthen the testimony. Consider yourself meekly and seek to restore that one. And in doing that, you bear one another's burdens, the things that labor us, the things that trouble us, and fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is back in John 13. It's the law to love one another as I have loved you. Then the writer says in this passage with regard to strengthening one another, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think in verse 3. But let everybody in verse 4 take the work that he's done and do it himself, and let him have rejoicing in what he can do and not in what others do. Let every one of you be faithful to the Lord as he gives you opportunity. Verse 5 almost looks like a contradiction to verse 2, except that a different word for burden is used. And in verse 5, the writer is saying every man will bear his own tools or his own equipment. Every man will carry his own gifts. Every man will use his own skills. And all of them together will communicate with those that teach in all good things that the testimony might be strengthened. So verses 1 through 6 essentially say strengthen one another in all of those ways. Verses 7 through 10 challenge us to be faithful in the ministry. They challenge us with the recognition that God is not deceived, and whatever you sow, that will you also reap. And that is not just a warning to unsaved people. That's a warning to everybody that lives, but particularly to the believer. Particularly the believer. What you sow, that you will reap. And I'm not going to say much about that right now. I might say more in a minute, but if you put your life interest in... If you put your life interest in fishing tackle, what you'll reap will be sunfish, I suppose. And you can carry it down the line on all other things, too. If it's put in souls and the will of Christ, you'll reap the blessings that God gives. There's a sowing and reaping principle that is never set aside in the Word of God. So the writer challenges us not to be weary, but to continue doing good as he gives us opportunity, being faithful in the ministry. Verses 11 through 14 talk about being committed to the cross. The writer points out the fallacy of those who are committed to human and fleshly acts like circumcision, and if you carry it over to our age, other physical things we do too. He says those things mean nothing. The only thing that really means anything is the cross. And I'm not going to boast or glory in anything but the cross. The world is crucified to me. I'm crucified unto it. I'm given life by the cross, he says. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise and boast and show and tell of the cross. And then in verses 15 through 18, to continue a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Nothing avails anything in Christ but being in him and being a new creature. And all those who walk by the rule of the new creature may peace be on them. Now when the apostle says, "I bear in thy body the marks of the Lord Jesus," he's not talking about what we call a stigmata, the marks in his hands and the marks of his side, but he's saying, "I bear in my body the wounds and the stripes and the bruises that I've received in the service of Christ." And the very nature of the way my life has been lived gives witness to one fact alone, and that is that Christ is my Lord, and I've lived for him. And that, he says, is what I want you to do too. And finally, he prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them all. So the chapter divides nicely into those four parts. But those four parts all work around the center of the spiritual life being used to extend the testimony. And that's what I'm trying to say this evening. This life that we have with God is ours for the extension of the testimony, for the telling forth the message of Christ, for the sharing of that redemptive knowledge with others, for the edification and building of believers who are weak in that aspect of faith. That's how the spiritual life is used. It's not used to get you into the Hall of Fame of Heaven. not used to get written about in Power magazine, not used so that they'll write your life up on Unshackled. If you don't know what any of those things are, you're missing the law. It's not used for those things. It's used that the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel might be extended. Now, please don't let that make you feel miserable or uncomfortable. It's wonderful to have something to share that's as good as the gospel, and wonderful to have something that's as meaningful as life eternal. So the spiritual life is used to further, to strengthen, to stretch out, to enlarge the testimony. Now, the way in which we do that in the first six verses is to essentially, first of all, be honest within yourself. You cannot really extend the testimony if you're trying to be something you're not. It's rather hard to say these things simply and directly. And I'm a little apologetic for telling so many wretched stories. If I were here 2 weeks, you'd hear twice as many. But it's hard to do something when you are working on a hypocritical basis. It's hard to do it. It's hard to teach somebody how to play golf when you yourself are not sure which end of the stake you swing, whether you swing it or work with a pool cue on it. I get more distance than the pool cue method myself. Hard to do it. And so the apostle says you can't restore a brother who's fallen unless you consider yourself with a spirit of meekness. You cannot carry your own burden and do your own work unless you know that you are nothing except what the Lord allows you to be, and you will take the particular challenge God gives you and do it for yourself. The thrust is to be honest with yourself. For the spiritual life is given and used to extend the testimony. Now it's important that you know that you're born again, and that you've received that from God, and that with all humility, you seek to reach out to let others know what God has done for you, but never in any sense or time, acting like you have done it for yourself. It's hard to give an honest testimony. Do you know that? It's not hard to tell when you were born again, if you can remember those things. But it's so easy in a testimony to get up and tell about what you've done for God, and rather difficult to tell what God has done for you. Not everybody has the same problems. But if you listen to any kind of a testimony meeting, you'll hear it again and again and again and again and again. But you'll rarely hear somebody get up and hear like the fellow I heard one night. He got up to give his testimony and he said, I was a rebel. But he said, God pursued me through the Spirit and showed me Jesus and saved my soul. He said, I did not for 1 minute look for him, but he found me. And he said a few other things too. That's not word for word. Did I tell you that last night? That's the essence of it as I remember it. But I was pretty well struck by it at the time because that's a testimony. So often we hear of people telling about what they were and what they did and where they went and how they looked and what they thought. You'd think that God was lost until they found him. And it's easy to be critical. Please don't misunderstand me on that. I'm not a big critic of testimonies. They're emotive. But somewhere in my life, I've got to grow up to the point where I'm honest with myself, and I see that in the words of the hymn, I was indeed a worm, and I was lost. Now I come on some brother who's fallen, and I look at him from my purified pedestal, and I say, well, I always knew it would happen to him. The testimony shrivels with that kind of a thing. I come on some brother that's got too much to do, and I always look and say, well, it's his fault. He's always asking for more jobs. Then he suffers for a while, he'll know better the next time. And I come back and see my own work poorly done, and I look around and say, well, if they gave me the help I needed, it would be done better. And I could multiply all of those things on the part of an individual who's not being honest with himself. He's not recognizing that but by the grace of God, we'd all fallen. But by the saving grace, none of us could carry any burdens. But by the help of God, we could not do anything at all. We are totally in all ways dependent on the grace of God. Now, by that grace, as Christians and believers, he gives us powers of choosing. So that I ought to be choosing to study my Bible rather than choosing not to study it. And I ought to be choosing to be at the meeting rather than choosing to stay in bed. And I ought to be choosing to be faithful to the things God gives me to do rather than choosing to slough off on them. He gives us that power of choosing as believers. But we're dependent on the grace of God even for that, you see. The writer says pretty emphatically, I don't want anybody to think of himself anything other than what he is. When he's nothing, and just when he thinks he's something and nothing, he deceives himself. And that truth, of course, has to be carried back to Romans 11 and to countless other passages in the New Testament too. But you're given spiritual life to extend the testimony. You do that chiefly when you can be honest with yourself. Say it's not easy to be honest with yourself. Some of us run ourselves up, some of us run ourselves down. I was had a very humorous thing happen. I thought it was humorous. Very humorous thing happened down at the assembly in Raleigh a couple years ago. I was talking to a group of ladies one morning. I'm not good at that, but I'll talk to anybody who'll sit still long enough. So I was talking to a group of ladies one morning, and I said that, I said, when I was in high school, I thought I was the ugliest kid that lived. I really did. And this lady said to me, she said, I wish you preachers wouldn't run yourselves down all the time, she said. And she gave me a long word on that, and I bit my lip, and I am guilty of it a lot of times. There are a lot of reasons for it. We're not going to now, but I've been guilty a lot of times. So I said, you're undoubtedly right. I said, you're undoubtedly right. And that conversation passed, and we went on to something else, and on to something else, and somehow we ran into this unbelievable digression of why people put on lots of things to make their eyes look blue and they're really pink and all that kind of stuff. We got into one of those digressions, you know. Why did half the women in the assembly look like their husbands beat them that morning, you know? We got into one of those discussions. And I said, I don't think it's wrong. I mean, it's not my line of discussion. I said, I don't really think it's wrong. I said, put purple spots on your head if you like. I said, I don't really worry much about those things. I've never used aftershave lotion or any of that kind of stuff. I regard that as the height of patsy living. And I've never worked with that. And I dry shave 90% of the time. You don't need aftershave lotion if you do that. But this lady said to me, she said, if a person like me didn't use that, she said, I'd be very homely and plain looking. So I said, why run yourself down all the time? And then she laughed, and then I laughed, and we both went out and ran ourselves down a little bit more. It's sometimes hard to be honest about yourself. I said, quite frankly, God gives these brethren the ability to play the instruments. When somebody comes up and says, you play nicely, there's no point to say, we're not too good. You know, no. On the other hand, you don't look up and say, yeah, I tried to get into Philharmonic, but I was too good for them. You don't do that either. But there's got to be a thrust in being honest with yourself, and that honesty begins when you admit that it's God's grace that saved you, that you do have something to do for the Lord, that by His grace you want to do that, and you're willing to help others in the process. Nobody is totally independent in this affair. Nobody can afford to think he's living by himself. No individual can look at the whole community and say, the community doesn't need me. In honesty and integrity, the body needs every one of us, but seeing themselves honestly. I'm not able to answer all the problems in that. There are many of them. But that's the first step in the spiritual life being used to extend a testimony, where you know that you're born again by the grace of God, and you're willing to let somebody else know it too. You know you've got a job to do, and you're willing to do it. You know that others are burdened, and you're willing to help. And you know that somebody's fallen, and in meekness your tribe is willing to try and bring them back. Now, ironically, you may not succeed in those things. So the test of the spiritual life is not what you succeed in, but where you are yielded and where you are willing to obey. That's where the test is. Now, the second thrust in the life being used to extend the testimony comes in these few verses to talk about sowing and reaping and being not weary in well-doing. The point I make in my notes is to persevere in your service. Oh, that's kind of formal language. If I had to do it over again, I'd type something else. I might even type it right this time. But whatever the case is, to persevere in your service. The writer says, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. In your mind, you need to underline the word due season. The spiritual life is given for the extension of the testimony. But there are all sorts of seasons. And in due season you will reap if you don't faint. I like to grow plants. I have a plant light in the basement, and I like to grow weeds and stuff down there all winter long, if it's humanly possible. But I don't grow anything exotic. I just grow greenish-type stuff. I had a friend once who was visiting in his home, and he decided that he wanted to border about 3 acres of his property with blue spruce. But blue spruce, where I live, the Colorado type, were costly, and he was kind of a peasant. So he had sent off to the state university, and he had got a packet of spawn or seed of the blue spruce. Do you have any idea how big that stuff is? Well, he got a count of 1,000 or 1,500 spawn, and you could have put it in the bottom of an envelope, the bottom of a teaspoon, and blown it away very easily. And he got instructions for planting it and what to do with it. So he had sown this spawn in his little seed bed, and then he had put it aside, trying to follow the instructions. When I got there, he was telling me of his failure. I worked for years with a tree surgery company, incidentally. I didn't know a lot, but I worked anyhow. When I got there, he was telling me of his failure. He said, you know, he said, I had it. He said, I did what they said. He said, I put it in the ice box. I watered it. I kept it moist. I kept it in the dark. I brought it in the light. So he said, no spruce came up. No spruce came up. No spruce came up. He said, I got disgusted with it and threw it out. And I said to him, well, I said, how long did you have it? Oh, he said, about a year and a half. But you see, under natural conditions, it takes 2 years for the spawn of a bruised spruce to germinate. He threw it out 6 months too soon. Now, knowing him as well as I did, his might have never germinated anyhow. And today in the big nurseries, they speed that up, brother. Today in the big nurseries, they fool nature on that thing. They whip that old spruce into the deep freeze of ground level zero two or three times. They fool it into thinking it's gone through two or three winters and two or three summers, and it comes up fast thinking it's a year late. They really push them in the big nurseries these days. They don't sit around 2 years waiting for it. They jump them up. But this fellow was following the normal cycle. He threw it out 6 months too soon. Now, as I said a moment ago, whether his would have grown or not, I don't know. But I know that he couldn't expect them up that rapidly. They didn't germinate that fast. I've often planted seeds in the garden and been so anxious to see why they weren't growing, started digging, dug one up, and it was already sprouted, and I've only broke the sprout. And so the emphasis is that you're not weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. And remember, whatever you're sowing, that's what you'll reap. And consequently, wherever you have opportunity, do good. Note unto all. Well, especially under the household of faith, but under all. And that's the concept of using the spiritual life to extend the testimony. We are first need to be honest with ourselves, and second, we need to persevere in what we're doing. And that persevering can't really be done if you're not honest with yourself. If you think that you're in charge of the universe and it doesn't go well, you may quit quickly. But to persevere in what you're doing is to believe that God will honor his labor of love through you and will honor the work of the Spirit through you, and you are willing to stick at it. And in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. In due season. The problem with that is that it's hard to know what due season means. I mean, I understand the idea. But sometimes you'll be witnessing to somebody about their soul, and due season is a right long time. And other things go that way, too. But the emphasis is faithfulness on our part, integrity on our part, trustworthiness on God's part, the sureness of the working of the Spirit. In due season, we will reap if we faint not. Now, there's one little factor missing there. We're not told how much we will reap. We're not told the proportion of it. We're not told whether it'll be 100-fold or 80-fold or what it'll be, but there will be for our efforts some reaping in that capacity if we're faithful and faint not. I think in the last couple of years, it's dangerous to talk about other assemblies, but in the last couple of years down at Yonkers, anybody here from Yonkers? Yonkers, 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 Yonkers. Well, that's part of New York. And the Yonkers brethren, for years, have held street meetings in the park in Yonkers during the summer. On the street. They've held them for years. And I would say that in my trips to Yonkers back and forth, on the whole, most summers have been rather uneventful. Not totally, but rather uneventful. But they held them just the same. And even when the assembly seemed to be decimated in numbers by people moving and by the start of the new meeting in Westchester and other things, they continue to hold them just the same. In the last 3 or 4 years, the Lord has given them the kind of fruit in that street meeting that every assembly would like to have for that sort of activity. In the last couple of years, a young fellow was saved out of the drug scene in Yonkers, and this year, he initiated more street meetings in one of the big communal sections of the city, and again they saw some blessing. I talked to a fellow at the assembly in Yonkers. As I said before, it's dangerous talking about other meetings, but I think I can tell you honestly. I stood there talking to him. He looked like a patriarch of the assembly. He's gray-haired and rugged and stalwart and had a well-worn Bible. He looked like one of the patriarchs. And so I asked him where he'd come from. He'd come from Italy. And I asked him when he was saved. He said, oh, just 3 years ago, he said, out on the street, he said. He said, I heard the brethren singing and playing. He also had a daughter who had been saved before that who'd been praying for him. A lot of things worked together. But he said, I heard them out there singing and playing. And he said, I went out night after night and listened. And he said, one night, I trusted Jesus. I thought he was a patriarch of the meeting, but here he's a man only 3 years old in Christ. But that's the fruit of being patient and well-doing. That's the fruit of continuing your service for God, in spite of the fact that people look around and say, well, nobody stops for 8 years, and we find the tracks in the trash can. Now, I do know that sometimes parts of a particular program have to be discontinued. Sometimes they lose their practicality. Can you think of a youth program at Park of the Palms? Sometimes they use their practicality. Park of the Palms is a lively place. It really is. I've enjoyed my visit there, and just full of life and spiritual health, and it's a great place. I'm planning to retire there when I'm 90, but it's a great place. But can you imagine a youth work there? When I spoke, I was the youngest guy there by 10 years. It's a great place. I enjoyed it. But can you imagine a youth work there? So somebody says to the assembly, why don't you have a youth work? Well, you can't, you know. They wouldn't need a nursery. They'd need an infirmary for it. Forgive me. But see, there are parts of a program that can be discontinued. You don't have to always do the same thing forever. But the emphasis for the spiritual life is to persevere in your service, in your prayer, in your giving of yourself, in your witness, to persevere in it. It's not always like I'm pounding on this pulpit, knocking somebody down, but to be steadfast, knowing that as you sow, so will you reap. And if you don't sow much, you won't get much. That's all there is to it. My mother this past year had one of the best cantaloupe beds I have ever seen on our place in my life. It was glorious. It was about twice the size of this platform. That's my mother living alone. About twice the size of this platform. When I was there in June or July, there were, I couldn't tell you how many, but dozens of fat-looking cantaloupes growing under the leaves of the vine. I said to my mother, you are going to have some cantaloupes. I said, why did you plant a bed like that? Now, mothers aren't responsible to answer those questions, so she didn't really bother telling me. She said, yes, they're really nice, and they really were nice. But you know, they suddenly in that area got a big frost on the 22nd of August, about 4 weeks earlier than you ever expected. And my mother got just 6 cantaloupes out of that patch, and the rest of them died from the frost. So I said to her on the phone, I said, that's too bad, Mother. Well, my mother said I didn't know what I was going to do with them anyway. She said, the ones I got were really good. And she said, you know, she said, if I hadn't planted any, I wouldn't have gotten any at all. And what Mother was saying was, in a nice way, that even though the harvest, because of circumstances and not what you expected it to be, there was still a harvest, whereas there would have been none at all if nothing had been sowed. Ask me how many cantaloupes I had in my garden last summer. I don't even like to grow those old dumb yellow things. I had a lot of other stuff. Onions, horseradish, hot peppers. I had a lot of other stuff. And I don't mean to make light of it, but it's a really important point. If you're not sowing, you won't reap. Your sowing may be in prayers. It may be in tears. It may be in acts of love. It may be in consideration. It may be by any number of things. But spiritual life is given for you not only to enjoy it, but to glorify God with it. And the test is to persevere in your service. And finally, I'm just sketching some of the apostles' thoughts to uphold the cross. Finally, to uphold the cross. He says, I want to tell you that all these things we are in the flesh mean nothing. The only thing that makes any difference before God and in Christ is being a new creature. And that's what we are by being born again through faith in the Son of God. And then he says, we glory in only one thing, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in it. We hold it up. We demonstrate it. We show it. Now, I know that the physical cross has been abused in lots of places. It's been abused in a lot of places. I know that. And I know that in many of our assemblies, we are, quote, turned off by pictures of physical crosses. Sometimes I think we've gone off the deep end on some of those things, incidentally, but I know how we feel. But the writer is not talking here about going in a procession holding a cross on the pole. The writer is here talking about holding up the redemptive knowledge that comes from Jesus dying at Calvary for our sins. I glory in what he did there, he said. In that cross and place where death was executed that I might live, I glory in that. I was telling somebody here one day, a couple of summers ago, when I was fishing at Oneida Lake in New York with a friend of mine. We had a terrible, terrible day. It was too windy to fish on the lake. The winds were gusting at 50 miles an hour, and Oneida Lake is not the kind of lake to be out on when it's blowing like that. It's just one of those deals. So we were not able to fish, and we decided to go out in the heavy wind and investigate an old cemetery along the town near where we were camped. It wasn't that old, but there were lots of graves from the 1790s and 1810s and that kind of stuff. And we found one grave that was dated, the death date was 1842. The lady who had been buried there in 1842 was 76 years old. We could see that there was an inscription on it, so we got out our combs and our paper and scrapped at it and scraped to read the inscription. And under the inscription it said, her last words were, fight for the cross. Well, maybe fight is a tough word for you. But I looked at that and felt a big tear in my eye. And I said to myself, undoubtedly that sister knew something of the glory of the cross. And she wanted her family and those who knew her to make sure that the cross was held up. Not the physical thing on a pole. The serpent that was raised on a pole in the wilderness became idolatrous to the children of Israel, and they had to destroy it, throw it out. Not the physical cross on a pole, but the redemptive truth that Jesus Christ hung on the tree, as we read earlier in Galatians, paying the price of our sins that we might be saved. Glory in that. Uphold it. The Lord three times in John's Gospel says, when I'm lifted up, when I in triumph am raised over the masses, I will draw people unto me, and so forth. And that becomes our big opportunity, to lift it up and hold it forth. I've been writing an essay on a phase of church history. I've been doing a few pages in every day, and I'm bored stiff with it now. I'm not a good writer, but I struggle at it. You remember that I mentioned that my articles are often printed in the biblical bulletin that my school produces. But if people who read it, they'll quickly see that I'm not one of the great writers, but I struggle at it and do what I can. So I've been writing this article on church history, and I'm almost done with it. I'm now trying to list some of the general principles that we learned from the history of the church we ought to apply to our own ministry. And the one I was working with today is the one which is enormously apparent in every age. And that is where the gospel is preached and where the saving message is emphasized, all mankind is enriched. But where the church tries to do things without it, it has no message and merely becomes a political embroilage. Stand for the cross. Spiritual life is used to strengthen and further the testimony. To let unbelievers know that Jesus is the Savior. To let believers who are a little weak in the faith be strengthened in the knowledge that others stand with them. And to let all of the courts that watch over us, powers and principalities, know that there's a God who saves, that we love that God, and with the Spirit working within us, we will not be intimidated by all the forces of darkness. Say, it's great to have spiritual life. It's nice to know that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. That the Spirit of God that dwells within us is greater than the Spirit that dwells in the world. It's nice to know all of those things. It's not just nice to know it, it's necessary to know it. And in the knowing of it, it becomes enormously important to act upon it. Review your own history for a few minutes. Just for a couple minutes. Do you know that you have spiritual life through faith in Jesus? If you don't, we invite you to believe on Him tonight and be saved. If you do know it, are you then living day by day as a spiritual person? Are you being guided by faith? Do you take advantage of the new relationship with God? Do you enjoy the freedom that Jesus has given you from this world and its sin? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you in the path that please God? Are you consciously reaching out in love to show others what Jesus means to you? And are you somehow deep in your soul praying that the testimony for Christ will be furthered by the fact that you have spiritual life? Let us pray. Tonight, our Father, again, we've been thinking in these areas about what it means to be a Christian. And I thank you, Lord, for the truth of salvation that gripped me when I really wasn't looking for you either. Thank you for the Spirit of God given to us freely and from the Word of God given to us patiently. And we thank you that down within ourselves we can have the joy of knowing tonight peace with you and forgiveness and happiness in the Spirit and feel the assurance of being with Christ. Lord, we look for His coming. And in looking for His coming, it's our joy to think that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We thank you for these things. Our hearts are saddened, Father, at the thought that someone may come and go without trusting Jesus.
And so we pray that the Spirit would prompt every heart to know how it stands before you. And if some are empty or lost, speak to them, Lord, tonight, that they might believe on the Son of God. And if it should be, Father, that some of us are callous or casual or uncaring about what this life means to us, we pray that you'd trouble us within and without, that we might look to you in thanksgiving and praise to live the life that the Lord has given to us for his glory and honor. We thank you for our fellowship in these days. We pray you'd bless this assembly and the labor it seeks to do for the Lord Jesus. We pray you'd bless the different groups that meet and worship here. And we pray you'd help us all together to be strong in a bond of love and committed by the grace of God. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.